1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Paul speaking to this Corinthian church who was a carnal church in many ways. They were immature, and he talks to them about that. Their public worship was in disarray in many ways. Things wrong with the communion service. Things happening in the public service that should not have happened. Division over the gifts and working of the Spirit, when Paul says the very working and gifting of the Spirit is to bring unity in the body, that every member is gifted to profit with all so that the body would build itself up. And he talks to them about that in chapter 12. And then when he comes to chapter 13, he says that love is the thing that should really rule the way any of these gifts are operated. And that if love is not the motivation and the driving force behind them, they don't properly reflect Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. And as he comes now to chapter 14, he talks to them more specifically about the public worship service. And he outlines three ideas. The first is that if the working of the Holy Spirit in the public worship service is motivated by love, by the principles of chapter 13, first of all, edification should be at the center of the way those gifts are working. Secondly, he says, for that to happen, understanding is involved. It can't be indiscriminate, it can't be sporadic, it can't be out of control. Understanding is necessary. And thirdly, he says, for that all to take place, order then is the thing that will reflect God. But he begins by saying, follow after charity. Literally, your translation may say pursue charity. It's an interesting word. It's used about 35 times in the New Testament, follow after. The majority of the time it's translated persecute. Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. And says, Saul, Saul, why, here's our word, persecutest thou me? It's a very active word. And what he begins by, in chapter 14, is with his exhortation. Now, I've told you about love, agape love, agape, whatever. Follow after it, pursue it, persecute after it, because it doesn't come naturally. It isn't a feeling. You're going to be in situations sometimes when your feelings are going to be much different. You know, feelings are wonderful when they're in line and they're where they should be. The problem is because of a fallen nature, many times feelings betray us. I mean, be honest. You're Christians. Don't you just want to slug somebody sometimes? You just feel like slugging somebody. And the Holy Spirit has to say to you, no, you don't slug people anymore. You're a Christian now. And then you make a decision based on obedience. You've given your life to Christ. You've taken up your cross. That's agape. It's intelligent. It's a decision. You have to pursue after it. Follow after it. Persecute after it. Because there are those circumstances that come within the confines of family and marriage and home and work and the world that we live in and drive in, where we have to be willing to hear the voice of the Spirit saying, no, you do this. An unbeliever would do this. But by divine enabling, you can do this. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to love that person. I want you to forgive that person. Follow after that charity. Follow after charity, he says, and desire spiritual gifts. And I think we should desire them. But rather, in regards to spiritual gifts, that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, because he's speaking in the Spirit. He's speaking mysteries. Now look, what Paul does as he comes to this 14th chapter is he really narrows down a lot of his focus to two gifts, and that is prophecy and tongues. No doubt, because of the carnality of the Corinthians, these were two things that were on the front lines of their battling and their arguing. We don't find in any other letters in the New Testament where Paul has to do a long explanation of what love should be and how that should govern the gifts of the Spirit in the church. It's because of the problems in Corinth that we have this very practical instruction. He says, I would rather that you prophesy. Now, he's going to tell us why as we come to verse 3. So we'll look at that because it edifies the church. It doesn't say, I want you all to be prophets. That's not what he's saying. And I think that there's a difference between a prophet and the gift of prophecy that may work in the life of a believer. Now, it tells us in Revelation 19:10 again that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the very thing that motivates prophecy. And prophecy in the New Testament was more a speaking forth with authority or with unction. In the Old Testament, many times it was connected to being predictive. Not all the time. Remember, the life of Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament until John the Baptist, was not predictive in his ministry, but speaking forth to a generation. But many times in the Old Testament, a prophetic ministry spoke forth. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, they saw in part. They searched what these things might mean. They didn't see them completely. It wasn't that they were incorrect. They were incomplete in what they saw and what they prophesied. The New Testament, it seems that the gift of prophecy that may work in the life of a believer is just speaking something that God has put on your heart. Speaking something with an unction. It doesn't have to be, please, my children. You know, it doesn't have to be that. We've seen that so many times. And it certainly should never be in the spirit of the worm is coming, will consume you. Because we're going to see it says, no, the gift should edify. It should comfort. It should encourage. So you may be from two camps this evening. And Calvary Chapel's neither one of them. We're in a good place. The Baptists think we're charismatics, and the charismatics think we're Baptists. So if you're on one side of the coin where you say, I don't care what this guy says, I don't believe the gifts of the Spirit for today, fine. You just have to endure this for this week, and then we'll be through, and it'll take us about 10 years to get back to this chapter again. So if you want to complain once in 10 years, you're doing okay in any church. If you think that the gifts are for today and you come from a very charismatic background and maybe you've come here for a while and said, the teaching's okay, the worship's okay, but they grieve the Spirit. There's no gifts of the Spirit during the service. Of course, you say it much nicer. I'm just imitating your attitude, not your voice. Then there's something for you. Let's look and see biblically what the balance is here. And that's what we want to do this evening. Some things to learn. Follow after prophecy. You're going to say why? Because that edifies the church. He who speaks in an unknown tongue, he's going to say, edifies himself. It's very self-centered and it's not in keeping with what he just taught us in the last chapter. He's going to say, don't forbid to speak in tongues. It's not his point. But these Corinthians no doubt were saying, if you speak in tongues, you got the best gift. And sadly, we see many Christians today thinking, I'm not spiritual because I don't speak in tongues. That's because you're hanging around too many Corinthians and you need to read your Bible. Because that's not true at all. Look at verse 2. Some things I think we need to take note of here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh, very, very important, not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Because he's speaking in the Spirit and he's speaking mysteries. There's no language barrier between him and God. It says right here, he's not speaking to man. Tongues is prayer. Please be clear on that. He who speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh unto God, not unto men. He doth give thanks right well. The New Testament is clear that speaking in tongues is a prayer language. What do people call it? A prayer language. It's prayer. It's not unto the congregation. It's unto God. Now, there's some things that are important about that. Because if you've grown up in the charismatic side of the church, and I consider myself a charismatic, I pray in tongues. I believe the gift is for today. But I have seen, and you've probably seen, where you're somewhere in a congregation where during the public worship service, someone stands up and speaks in tongues, and you wait for an interpretation, and the interpretation comes, "My children, if you'll turn to me with all of your heart, I will keep you, I will bless you." Along those lines. That is not an interpretation of the tongue. He who speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God, not unto men. That may be a prophecy, maybe somebody with a very genuine heart, but the person who just spoke in tongues did not speak to the congregation. He spoke to God. And that's clearly what the scripture says. Another thing, sometimes you hear someone speak in tongues kind of angrily, don't you? Bang boom, you know, and they sound like they're mad, don't they? Like, and you know, oh, this is going to be a scary message. No. It says if you speak in tongues, you do give thanks right well. That you're praising God. That person is in the flesh because nobody talks to God with that tone of voice. And that's who they're supposed. And what they're doing is they're imitating behavior they've seen, not what they've learned from the scripture. You're speaking in an unknown tongue. You're speaking to God. It's a prayer. No man understands. You're speaking in the Spirit. There's no communication breakdown between you and the Lord. He understands perfectly what you're saying. But he that prophesieth, in contrast, speaketh unto men. Notice this. To edification and exhortation and comfort. Literally, that is, edification is to build up. Exhortation is the word to encourage. The word comfort here means to console. So three things should happen when someone has a prophetic unction at a particular moment or gift. That is, they should build up, they should stir up, and they should lift up. Everything should be up about it. And again, we hear very caustic expressions sometimes of God's judgment and this and that. And again, I have people come all the time, Pastor Joe, you know, I had a dream or the Lord told me you're not supposed to go on this trip, your plane is going to crash. And I know they mean well, but I know it's not a prophecy because that doesn't lift me up or build me up or stir me up. Doesn't encourage me, and I thank them. And, you know, if enough people say that, someday it may happen. I mean, just out of sheer air miles, you know, I mean, it happens to somebody, but doesn't mean it was the Lord. You prophesy. Now look, if the Lord, you don't have to prophesy in King James. You can prophesy in NIV. You can simply say at a home fellowship, and I think that's a great environment for it. Hey, you know, the Lord really put this on my heart. Last night, I was down in Virginia with our graduating class, and I clearly felt that the Lord put something on my heart for them. But I didn't give them one of the thus saith the Lord. I just said, you know, you guys, I really feel like the Lord has put this on my heart. And I shared what it was. Because you want to be supernaturally natural, not supernaturally weird. Supernaturally natural. Because if God gives it to you, it's supposed to reach the person you're giving it to. If you act like a mental case, as soon as you open your mouth, it starts to break down communication immediately. Now, there was a generation, and there was an era in the church. Listen, there was a time in the church when that was what was happening. The Azusa Street revivals, there was a time when that was more in keeping with what was happening. It's not now. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And that's important. Paul doesn't put that down. If you pray in tongues, I think you should do it as much as you can, because you'll edify yourself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spoke in tongues. Now, he's just saying to these Corinthians, because they think tongues are so important, because he told us in chapter 12, do all speak in tongues? Obviously not. And he says, look, I wish you all spoke in tongues. It's no big deal to me. It's not sweat off my back. Because I know you would be edified. But rather, he said, in my heart, I would rather that you prophesied. For greater, or to be preferred, is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues. And he gives the exception, except someone interprets, that the church may receive and hear what it was and be edified. If someone is blessing and thanking God, yes, there is a time for interpretation, because then people are encouraged by that. Now, edification, he's focused our hearts there. In regards to the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says this should be central. If love, which is patient and kind, is not puffed up, it's not concerned about itself, it doesn't want its own way, he went through all that. If that is motivating a spiritual gift, then as you're seeking spiritual gifts, you should be concerned, Lord, give me those gifts that benefit others, not myself. You should be other-centered in your pursuit of spiritual gifts. Paul begins certainly with prophecy. Verse 6 says, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, God's put something on your heart that you can say to someone, or by knowledge, that can be word of knowledge or something that you know, or by prophesying, unction again of the Spirit, or by doctrine, which is teaching. Paul says, if I come and I speak in a way that you can understand, and he's going to use the word understand, I think, 8 times now in these next about 20 verses, and that's going to be his key. We're going to edify. That's what's important about spiritual gifts. If people don't understand, how can you edify them? So now he's going to talk about the necessity of using a gift in the way that it can be understood. And even things without life giving a sound, whether a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in their sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe? You won't understand the melody. You won't even be able to hear on an instrument. You appreciate clarity. He says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare themselves for battle? You know, if it's time for the guy, in those days they didn't have communication systems and computers and walkie-talkies, you used the trumpet to get the troops ready for battle. Well, if you sent out Herb Albert and the Tijuana Brass to play a tune, nobody would know what to do. There's a certain signal for reveille, there's a certain signal for tap, certain signal to attack, to retreat. He said, even in that sense, you want a clear sound so you know what direction you're supposed to be moving in. So likewise, ye, verse 9, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall be as one who's speaking into the air. Now, no offense, when I first got saved, I found most of my fellowship there, 1972. Many times with Catholic Charismatics. And many times that whole meeting was about everybody sitting together. You know, 400 people singing in tongues or speaking in tongues. Now, it was very ghostly and very, very ethereal, very beautiful, very moving. But it wasn't where I took my friends when they asked about Jesus. There are, it may be, so many kinds. King James voices its languages. There are many kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without signification. They all have a meaning. When a language is spoken, there's communication involved with it. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the language, I shall be unto him that speaks as a barbarian, as a foreigner. And he that speaketh shall be to me as a foreigner. Have you ever been in that situation? You ever travel to a foreign country and ask somebody a question and they look at you and go, and you say, never mind. You realize, oh, yeah, I'm in another country. And they look at you and smile because they don't understand what you're saying. And he says there's lots of different languages. They have meaning. They have signification. But if you don't understand the language, then someone who's speaking to you sounds like a foreigner. And you're the same way to them. Even so, you, verse 12, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, speaking to these Corinthians, seek that you may excel to edify the church, because that is the heart of Jesus Christ, to edify his blood-bought bride, to build her up in these days that are perilous times. Seek that you may build someone up. I tell you something, and there's a certain amount of courage involved in this. If the Lord puts something on your heart and he says to you, you know, I want you to go encourage that person. And I want you to just go tell them that I love them and that I'm with them. And you go, this ain't you. They're going to punch me if they're going to think I'm weird. Well, no. You know, you can do that because the Scripture agrees with that. You're not saying anything the Scripture doesn't say. And you can easily say to someone, you know, the Lord just put it on my heart as I was watching you this evening. And I don't know why, and I don't normally do things like this, but I just want you to know that I was impressed. That God wanted me to come and just encourage you. And to tell you that he loves you. That he knows what you're going through, that he knows what you're going to go through. That he's never going to leave you or forsake you. I wish to God that there was more of that took place. Good medicine. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he might interpret, because understanding should be at the center. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's insulting sometimes to my understanding. What is it then? What am I saying? What's the point? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. He draws a distinction. Praying with the Spirit, praying with the understanding. Now, there's two sides to this. Look, I have been eyewitness to situations where people are coaxed to the altar after the service to be taught how to speak in tongues. A group of people. All you folks want to speak in tongues? Yes. Okay, say this. Economy car show. Say that. Say Shunda Makai. Say, and you know, they're almost coaxing people. No, it's an unction from within, from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look, the other side of this is this. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. If you're seeking the Lord for the gift of tongues, and there's an unction on your heart to open your mouth and speak, one thing you're going to have to understand is it's insulting to your intelligence because it's passing your understanding. You know, I heard my pastor, Chuck Smith, say years ago that, you know, he so desperately wanted the gift of tongues and he'd be around an environment where those things were happening. And he said, so I would loosen my jaw, just loosen it, and I'd make sure my tongue was ready to flap, you know. He said, because I thought the Holy Spirit was going to grab me and go, you know. And he said, month after month I waited and I, you know, just loosened up. And he said, finally, just looking in the Scripture, Lord, speak to me. He said, I saw Paul say, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he said, I realized my will was involved. And that if I was seeking the Lord for the gift, and he was putting an unction on my heart to speak, that he would not violate my will, but that in faith I would have to open my mouth and let it come. So there's two sides to that coin. It's foolish to think that you can have tongues lessons. There's none of that. The Scripture knows nothing of that. It says the Spirit giveth to every man severally as he wills. Not the person at the altar giving tongues lesson. He's not the Holy Ghost. And the church is not his, and he's not the one who divides gifts in the body. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. So there's a time. I will sing also with my understanding. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth, here's the point again, he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well. Okay, that should not sound harsh. You're praying to God. Tongues is a prayer language. You're giving thanks. You do it well, but the other person is not edified because they don't understand what you're saying. He's saying you may not understand what you're saying because you pray with your understanding and you pray with the Spirit. You pray, well, you sing with your understanding, sing with the Spirit. So your understanding may not be involved. You may be edified, though, while that takes place, whereas another person who's listening because he doesn't understand and the same thing is not being exercised in his life is not edified. Now, again, make this clear in your mind. It doesn't say you can't pray in the Spirit unless you have tongues. The gift of tongues clearly seems to be that of glorifying, praising, thanking God. There are times when I pray and I'm not thanking, I'm weeping. I'm brokenhearted. I don't have words to say. I'm groaning with words, with feelings that are too deep to be uttered. And that is praying in the Spirit. And in fact, probably when I feel closest to the Lord is when I run out of words and the tears begin to flow and my heart is just open before God. And He's drawing me and He's dealing with me and He's speaking to me. And I couldn't explain it to someone else. There are times when the Lord specifically puts something on my heart to pray about. And I'm not weeping, but I know He's leading me. That's praying in the Spirit. It doesn't say that only people who have the gift of tongues can pray in the Spirit. That's nonsense. But it says when you do, if someone else is listening, there's no interpretation, they're not edified. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't know what you're saying. Now, Paul, look at verse 16. He says, if someone speaks in tongues, how's someone going to say amen? So evidently, Paul's not against saying amen in church. Because he says sometimes when you hear something that you do understand and you like it, you can say amen. Okay. Let's see if you're there. Make sure I'm not speaking in tongues. Now look at verse 18. Very important verse. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Wait a minute. Paul says, I pray with tongues more than all of you. But you've never heard me do it in the church. Because I'd rather speak five words that are to be understood, that edify, that teach, than 10,000 words with an unknown tongue. Paul evidently had a very dynamic, private prayer language in tongues. And I'm going to tell you this. You go to church. You come to Calvary Chapel. And you say, you know, I don't like them. They grieve the Spirit. They're grieving the Spirit there. Can't even stand up and speak in tongues there. If you have a problem because you can't stand up for 5 minutes and speak in front of a bunch of people with tongues, it's because you're not praying the rest of the week alone in your closet with that gift. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. You've never heard me do it in church. Because when I'm with you, because my life is governed by the law of love, I would rather do what edifies, what teaches. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words with an unknown tongue. Now look, he is moving at this point into a context of public exercise. You have to understand that because there's some confusing verses ahead of us. I don't think they're that confusing, but if you don't understand the context, it seems confusing. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Look, he says, try to understand what I'm saying. You know, we gather publicly. You Corinthians, I mean, you think that you're spiritual because you speak in tongues. Well, you're suing one another. You're famous for fornication. You're getting drunk at the communion table. What kind of a witness is that? The power of the Holy Spirit comes in the life of the believer that we might be witnesses for Christ. What kind of a witness is someone who's famous for fornication, who's getting drunk, who's suing one another, who's given to divisions in the body? And Paul is saying, you know, that's why when I'm with you, I would rather speak five words with my understanding to teach, to edify, to build up, to instruct, to encourage, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I pray in tongues more than all of you. Now, I don't want you to be children in regards to understanding. You want to be childlike, then be childlike in regards to malice. Because that's what was going on in Corinth. But not in regards to understanding. In the law it is written. Now, let me read. Down to verse 25 and you'll see why it's important to see this in context. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, do you understand what he just said there? Tongues are a sign for who? Unbelievers. Prophesying, the word serveth is interjected there by the translation. Prophesying is for the believer. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your cotton picking minds? Now look, wait a minute. You just said the tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Now you're saying if they come in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're just going to think you're crazy. What's the contradiction here? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convicted of all and he's judged of all. Thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is among you of truth. Now, wait a minute. He just switched all this on us. First, he says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. Then he says, if someone comes into the church who's an unbeliever and you're all speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're nuts. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said tongues were for unbelievers. And then he says, if somebody comes in as an unbeliever and you're prophesying, then he's going to get saved. You just said prophesying was for believers. That's why the context here is so important. The context is the public worship service. I would rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I don't want you to be children in regards. I want you to understand. It's written in the law, I will speak to this people with stammering lips, with an unknown tongue, yet for all of that they will not listen. Paul is citing Isaiah when he prophesied that because Israel, God's people, would not listen, he would bring the Assyrians. And he said, I'm bringing a people who speak in a foreign language, you don't understand, as a testimony that my word is true. And yet for all of that, you're not going to listen. And if someone comes into your congregation and you're all speaking out loud in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy because tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Now look, you still look as confused as I feel. In public, in the scripture, God used the Assyrians speaking out loud, not in church, but publicly to the masses. And Paul is saying it didn't do any good. The Assyrians came, God's people, the children of Israel, listened to them speaking another language, didn't do anything. Because tongues is a sign to the unreal. On the day of Pentecost, they weren't in a church like this when they all began to speak in tongues. They were out in the open. Everybody heard them. It was a sign for the unbelieving world. He says if you act that way in the church, he brings us inside. And someone comes in the church. Now, for someone to come into the church, they're coming in with a friend, or they're coming in under conviction. They come into the church inside of our walls, and if they come in here and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're completely out of your minds. Because that's not what's supposed to be happening when the church is gathered together. It's a sign for outside our walls for the unbelieving world. And Paul says, look, in that context, it didn't change anybody or touch anybody. So inside our walls, when someone comes in, if they hear everybody acting like that, they're going to think you're crazy. But if they come inside, and there are those who are prophesying, or those who are speaking by unction, or someone who's preaching or teaching by unction, and they understand what is being said. Now, you and I, you know, we come every Sunday, every Wednesday night, we listen to the Word, whether it's me, whoever's teaching, and we can nod our heads and agree, or we can be Bereans. We can say, well, I'm going to go home and search the Scripture for myself and see if that's true, and you should do that. But the point is, there's understanding. We're not arguing with it. We know it's the Word of God. So it serves for the believer. But it says if an unbeliever, for some reason by the Spirit is drawn, and he comes inside the church, and instead of you're all acting crazy, speaking in tongues, all you Corinthians who think this is so important in public worship, if he comes in, and there are those who are speaking under the unction of the Spirit, words that he can understand, you know what happens, Paul says? He falls under conviction. The sins of his heart are revealed, not to everybody, but to himself. And he says, of a truth, God is among you. We see it here every Sunday. We may see it here tonight. An unbeliever comes in, they listen. They understand what's being said. Because of that, the Holy Spirit is able to take it to their heart. And they think, I am like that. I do need Jesus Christ. If this is true, I am a sinner. Nobody's pointed at them or accused them of anything. It's being revealed to them by the Spirit. Either that or they think, my mom called today. She knew I was coming here. Now, I've had people come up and say that. My aunt called you, didn't she? Because you were talking about the situation we went through this, and I don't know what they're talking about. They've come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. The context is public worship inside the church or public expression outside to the masses, to the unbelieving. If all prophesy, someone comes in, one singular, that believeth not, verse 24, or is unlearned, he's convicted. On the day of Pentecost, the crowds came together. They heard everybody speaking about the wondrous works of God in their own language. Some said, these men are drunk. Didn't affect all of them. They said, what is this? Peter preached a sermon. When he preached a sermon, he didn't preach in tongues. He preached in a language they understood. And 3,000 came to Christ. Thank you. He's convicted of all. He's judged of all. Not that the people are particularly judging him. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest to himself. He's all of a sudden the light of God's word is shining on his heart. And so falling down on his face, he's going to worship God and he's going to report, God is among you of a truth. God's in that place. How many times we have unbelievers come here and they say, well, we came. We didn't come forward the first week, but we knew something was on. We just come because we want to be here. We know God is here. We know something's going on. And then sooner or later they come. They give their lives to Christ. Paul says that's the way it's supposed to happen. And it doesn't happen by tongues. It happens by understanding. When God can communicate to a heart and bring conviction. Now, I believe in verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, ? I think the question mark's in the wrong place. That's inserted by translators, and I'll tell you why. Let me read the verse. I think in light of what Paul has just said about public worship, I think he then says to the Corinthians, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation? ? You Corinthians, everybody wants to be part of the act. That's his problem with the Corinthians. He's treating them. It says in chapter 3, verse 2, you're carnal, you're immature. He's saying, how is it when you guys gather, everybody wants to be on the stage? Let all things be done unto edifying. And he said that. That's with understanding. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, now he condescends to them, let it be by two, or at the most, three. And that by course, not at the same time. They take their turn. And let then someone interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself, notice, and to God. Paul says to that person, you have the gift of tongues. You can sit in church and quietly pray to yourself. I want to say something else too. The Corinthian church didn't meet in a sanctuary with 2,000 people. They were meeting in a home. That's why when they got together, they knew if somebody was there with the gift of interpretation. If we open up a service this large for those kinds of gifts, every screwball for miles will be here that never gets to stand in front of a big audience. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says that they abode steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're doing here. God's word. That was Solomon's portico. They were there for teaching. Word of God and prayer. And from house to house, they went and they broke bread. That's where the gifts of the Spirit were exercised. That's where they found koinonia, fellowship. And the church grew and was edified. And God added to the church daily those that should be saved. If there's no interpreter, keep quiet. Speak to yourself, speak to God. Let the prophets, you want to prophesy, speak two or three. And I believe he's insinuating at the most, like he said in verse 27. And let the others judge. Don't just let someone say, thus saith the Lord, and then sit there and be intimidated. You have the right, you know, he's saying there should be those who say, hey, that's off the wall. Now, I'll tell you, if we did a believer service here, and I've seen it work in other churches, if we did a believer service, first of all, we tell the whole congregation, we're going to do a believer service on Saturday nights. If you get the heebie-jeebies and you're uncomfortable in that environment, please don't come. It's not mandatory. This is for people who want to come and experience a time where we open it up and allow them to use the gifts. If someone spoke in a tongue during that service, I would be here. I'd have some of the elders. And I would say, wait. I'd have the musicians here. We'd worship. Let's wait till there's an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, nobody else speaking in tongues this evening. If the interpretation came and it was my children's, I would say, no, that's not an interpretation. Let's hold that. That may be from the Lord. Let's wait for the interpretation. No interpretation comes, no more tongues. Somebody prophesies. There's some rules here. Has to edify, has to encourage, has to be built up. Then the elders have the right to say, or to whisper in my ear, say, hey, no, that's not, we don't bear witness, that's not of the Lord. Right then, we can say, no, you need to pray, we love you, but we're not going to receive that. We don't think that was of the Lord. There's a way to do it in order where there can be openness. Let them prophesy two or three. Let the others judge. If anything be revealed to someone else that's sitting in the service, let him hold his peace. Wait your turn, is what he's saying. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You can all get your turn. Paul only has to say this to the Corinthians. Very important, verse 32. The spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophet. Because this is what we've seen for years. In the middle of a service, somebody goes, oh, Shonda Makai, they start speaking in tongues. And you say, hey, you know, would you please, I can't help it. The spirit took, you know, control of me and overwhelmed me. No, that's nonsense. That's not the Bible. That's the flesh. It's not the spirit. Because it says right here that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I remember years ago down at Philadelphia Center Hotel, Raul Reese was back, went through the whole evening, and just as he's giving the invitation and people are starting to come forward, some older woman stands up and just goes off in tongues. Just everybody's looking at her. All of the attention is drawn off of what the Holy Spirit was doing in a wonderful, sweet way. And we had to run over and say, man, would you? And she said, oh, I can't help it. The Spirit has control of me. And her son's sitting there looking at us. He's about 6'5" and is kind of giving us don't mess with my mom look. And we had to say to him, would you please, maybe you could talk to your mom then. We understand, Bubba, you know. But that is not true. The Spirit is not out of order. He's bringing order. He's not bringing confusion. And he doesn't interrupt himself. If the Holy Spirit is working and there's an invitation, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't interrupt himself all of a sudden with something else. And that's what people do. The Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad press. When people speak in tongues, we hear a lot of things. And I'm not putting it down. I pray in tongues. But when publicly, you hear a lot of, you know, is that the Holy Spirit? I wonder sometimes, does he roll his tongue like that? Or, you know, my children, you know, is that, I don't know, does he talk like that? If you go to a charismatic service in South Philly and somebody prophesied and said, I'm going to bless you, you know, does the Holy Spirit, hey, does the Holy Spirit have an Italian accent? I'm wondering. You understand what I'm saying here? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Certainly, God takes into consideration our personality. Certainly, some of that comes through. God's not afraid to use us. But the Spirit gets blamed for a lot of strange stuff. You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Volume, tone, vibrato. You know, if this was true, if the Holy Spirit all of a sudden just took control of you and you can control yourself. Imagine standing at the checkout stand in a grocery store. Oh, you know, I picked these up. These are three for a dollar. Boom, boom, boom. You know, just imagine a lady at the checkout stand. You know. Imagine you're going for your PhD, giving your dissertation, and right in the middle of it, you take off. You're not going to get your PhD. Hey, look, I'm glad we're laughing together. My point is to you, don't let anybody blame that stuff on the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. And he'll only do what Jesus would do. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the... I'll tell you something. Sometimes God talks to me. Not only am I not spontaneous, sometimes it takes 20, 30 days to get it, because I'm saying, I don't know, or, you know, and I ask, and then this happened, could that be you? I mean, I've been, you know, just, so, and God knows that I'm as slow as I am, so he starts a month ahead of time, so that I'm ready at the right time. And I don't mind that. I don't think he minds that either. Because when he speaks to me sometimes, and especially if it's about a specific thing, I need that to cook in me for a week or two. Before I'm not just going to, you know. He knows. The spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. Here's why he's saying this. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. So let your women keep silence in the churches. Wait a minute. Imagine. Well, I got to read it. I didn't write it. Just let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in church. I mean, I can't really add to that. I just move on. Come on, you have to lighten this up because I know there's somebody's getting ready to start a protest right now. A couple things to keep in context here. The order of worship then, because it was largely born out of Jerusalem, was that the women would sit on one side and the men would sit on the other side. You go to the Wailing Wall today, there's a place where the women pray. They're not allowed to pray where the men pray. There's a place where the men pray. I've been there many times. Paul is saying, if something goes on in the service that's not right, let those that are there judge. Speaking to the men, the leaders of the church. He doesn't want a wife, when something strange happens, to say, "Hey, Stanley, that was weird, wasn't it? What do you think? That guy's off the wall, ain't he?" Paul says, no, let's not do it that way. You know, if the women have a question about something, wait till they get home, and then let's, you know, discuss the situation there. Let's not be yelling back and forth. The bleachers there. Got through that, didn't I? Because, look, back in chapter 11, he said that the women could prophesy. The woman can have an unction of the Spirit. A woman is a spiritual being, is just as much as a man is a spiritual being. God will use a woman. So he's not prohibiting you to say something in church. That's ridiculous. Now he's challenging all the Corinthians, not just you ladies. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? The word of God didn't originate with you. It came to you, Paul says. If any man thinks that he's a prophet or he thinks that he's spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. If any man's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul says, look, the word of God didn't originate with you, Corinthians. It came to you. And if you think you're spiritual, you think you're a prophet, I want you to bear witness to this. The Holy Spirit comes to the church to bring unity. He gives out gifts so that we'll encourage and build one another up. That will never happen if we're self-seeking and filled with pride and we want to be on the stage so everybody can see us. If we're governed by love, we won't be self-seeking. We'll be other-centered. And even when we seek gifts from the Lord, we won't seek the ones that just benefit ourselves. We'll seek those ones that edify others, that build up, that encourage. For that to happen, there has to be understanding. God's given us minds. He appeals to the way that He's wired us, the way He's made us. Because of that, understand, Paul says, I'm not putting down tongues. But in the public worship service, I would rather speak 5 words that will teach others with my understanding, then 10,000 words in tongues. Don't be children about these things. If you want to be children in regards to malice and division. That would help many things in Corinth. Look at what God says in His Word. He sent a people to Israel speaking in another tongue. They didn't even listen. It didn't accomplish anything. Tongues, then, yeah, they're a sign to the unbelieving world. But inside the walls of the church, if someone comes in to worship with you and everybody's speaking in tongues, you're going to think you're out of your mind. You and I have all gone to a church that's been like that. A lot of dear people. Usually they're imitating what they've learned, not from the Bible, from observing behavior. One of your friends will get saved and they'll say, hey, can I go to church with you? And you'll say, nah, you don't want to come to my church. There's a church down the street you probably would like. And then you say to yourself, well, if I want to bring them to my church, why am I there? Paul says, look, if an unbeliever comes in, you're acting like he's going to think you're out of your mind. If an unbeliever comes in and there's the unction of the Spirit, the Word of God, the very secrets of his heart are going to be revealed to himself. He's going to come under conviction. He's going to say, truly, God is in this place. He said, but with you guys, you come together, everybody's got a prophecy, everybody's got a tongue, everybody's got a psalm, everybody's got a word of knowledge. Let things be done unto edifying. Are you going to speak in tongues? Let it be 2 or 3 at the most. If nobody's there to interpret, just stop it there. Speak to yourself quietly. Speak to God, to yourself. Somebody has an unction, you're going to prophesy. Hey, we're going to fellowship in a few minutes at the end of the service. You have the right to go up to someone and say, hey, I think really God put this on my heart. You know, they just want you to know that He loves you. You know, do that. Build one another up. But if somebody says something, you have the right to say, I don't know if I'm going to receive that. Let me get one of the pastors and let's hear this and let's judge this. Let's see if this is right. But do things in order. And know this. Spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. God's not an author of confusion. Don't let there be disorder. Something strange goes on in the middle of the service. Don't start yelling about it. Wait till you get home. Go over the issues. If you think you're spiritual, think you're a prophet, you don't agree with these things, you need to ask yourself a question. Did the word of God originate in Corinth or did it come to Corinth from somewhere else? But if someone's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You understand that feeling? Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet it. Desire it. Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. That's not my point. But let all things be done decently and in order. They should reflect the God who inspires them. Let things be done decently. That word means gracefully, filled with grace. In order means by arrangement, not sporadically. Let all things be done decently and in order.